Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Ian Paisley of Belfast, Northern Ireland. The title of his message is The Gospel of Free and Sovereign Grace. The text is from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 19 through 28.
Before the message, let me introduce the messenger at this time as well, who needs no introduction to this audience. Mrs. Paisley's here as well. We welcome her. And you know that God has used him here again and again. He was one of the preachers at my father's funeral, probably my father's best friend. And this university does not have a better friend in all the world. Member of the Parliament at Westminster, member of the Parliament in Ulster, member of the Parliament of Europe, and a busy servant of the Lord in his church and throughout the churches of the Free Presbyterian Church around the world. Travels constantly to their mission churches all over the world. And we are deeply privileged that he could be here. But I would ask you now, please, to turn in preparation for the message to Hebrews chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. May the Lord give us understanding and joy in the meditation from his word about our all-sufficient Savior, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to thank God for the privilege of once again being with you, and the great joy it is to preach the gospel of grace. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, now as I come to preach the gospel, I would take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Thank her. Be seated. Preachers of the old school of gospel preaching are getting scarcer. And the setting forth in great clarity and simplicity of the gospel is a rare thing in many places today. I want very simply and clearly to set out today the gospel of free and sovereign grace, and to invite sinners to come and to be saved and be washed in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. My text today is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he that is our Lord Jesus Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to ask this text some questions and find out from it the answers to those questions. Question number one, where do people come to be saved? You say that seems a very simple question, but alas, the world has never learned the scriptural answer to that question. And alas, you, my dear sinner friend, you have not learned it, and that's why you're still lost and still on the road to a Christless hell. There is a great contrast between true Christianity and the comparative religions of the world and all false religions. The comparative religions of this world have gods that are afar off, gods that are not approachable, gods to which few can come, if any. And the reception by those gods is very limited indeed. Few ever can approach to them, and few ever can become acquainted with them. But biblical Christianity sets before us a God that is accessible. A God to whom we come. Notice what this text says. That come unto God. Where do people come to be saved? They come unto God. And God is accessible to them. God is approachable. And by his grace, God is willing to reveal himself to them so that they can come into the glorious experience of actually knowing God. Sinner, today you in this service can meet God. Sinner, today you in this service can become acquainted with God. Sinner, today you can really and truly and wonderfully and miraculously and eternally know God. God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The eternal one in three, and the eternal three in one, you can know the holy being of God. The gospel calls man and woman to come. Where? To come to God. A God that will welcome them. A God who will receive them. A God who will pardon them. A God who will indwell them. A God that will never leave them nor forsake them. A God that will be their abiding portion today, tomorrow, throughout all the ages of time, and throughout all the unending eons of eternity. You can come, sinner, today to God. The great apostle, standing in the middle of the idolatry in Mars Hill in Athens, he said something, that they should seek the Lord, if haply that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The gospel doesn't preach a God that is far away. The gospel presents a God that is right beside you. Of course, he is a high and holy one. Of course, he inhabiteth eternity, but he dwells with those that are of a broken and of a contrite heart. And today, sinner, he can dwell with you, and you can have an experience of coming to God. Where do we come to be saved? We come to God. Second question. By what way do they come? Look at the text. It tells us they come unto God by Him. By our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to God, and that is by our Lord Jesus Christ. By Him. By Him. By Him. There is no other way to God. Listen to what the Savior says. I am the way. I am the way. The truth. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to God but by Jesus Christ alone. Hear the great apostle preaching in the days of Pentecost, and he says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way but by Christ and by Christ forever. You are lost. Only Christ can find you. You are in the darkness of night, sinner. Only Christ can enlighten you. You have sinned. Only Christ can pardon you. You are on the road to hell's darkness. Only Christ can bring you into heaven's path. You are lost. Only Christ can save you. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Oh, you say, I have the church. The church can't save you. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said that he was amazed at people. He said they think because they go into church, they come out Christians. He says they don't expect to come out a motor car when they go into a garage, but they expect to come out Christians when they go into church. What nonsense. You can't be saved by going to church. You can't be saved by the church. The church can't save anyone. Oh, you say, but I have my baptism. My friend, baptismal waters cannot wash away your sins. As far as God's salvation is concerned, it can only make you wetter and no better. And you need to learn that. If I thought baptism could save, I would have brought the fire engine with me today, hosed you all down, and sent you all home, and told you were well washed and all was well. What nonsense! Baptism cannot save. The church cannot save. Your prayers can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Your priest can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And you can't get to God but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of man. Try all other religions. They'll take you to hell. Come to Christ and hallelujah, He'll take you to heaven. Only one way, and that is by Jesus Christ alone. Then is the baptism and confirmation of your youth. Then is your sitting where God's people sit and standing where God's people stand. Then are all your works of righteousness. They are dirty, filthy rags in the sight of a thrice holy God. Then is all things but a living faith in the living Savior. Oh, friend, today hear what this text says. Where do you come for salvation? You come to God. How do you come? You come through Jesus Christ. By what way do you come? You come through Jesus Christ. Third question, for what do they come? Here is a man in the condemned cell. What does he need? He's waiting for the electric chair. He's waiting for execution. He's waiting for the taking away of his natural life. Will money help him? Will fine clothes help him? Will good companionships help him? Will good eating help him? No, none of those things can meet the need of his heart. He needs pardon. He needs the execution to be taken away and release to be given to him. For what do sinners come? They come to be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the pollution of sin. Saved from the presence of sin. They need to be saved. Why do they come? For what do they come? They come to be saved. To get rid of their sin. To get rid of their condemnation. To get rid of their darkness and disillusionment and distress and disappointment and burden. They come to be saved. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. So you have to come for salvation. You're lost. You need to be saved. You're filthy. You need to be cleansed. You're on the road to hell. You need to get on the road to heaven. You're a poor, benighted, guilty, hell-deserving, hell-deserving soul, you need to come what for? To be saved. And Jesus saves to the uttermost. He is mighty to save. Next question, 4. Will all those who come be saved? Yes, without a doubt, all those that come to God by Jesus Christ will be saved to the uttermost. There is not a doubt about this. Wherefore, he is able also to save them. Why? Why is he able to save them? Because he has an unchangeable priesthood. All the other priesthoods standing in the realm of the Aaronic priesthood, they all passed away. They were all mortals and they died. But Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. We're not preaching today a dead Christ. We're not preaching a Christ helpless in the Virgin's arms. We're not preaching a Christ lifeless hanging on a cross. We're not presenting a crucifix. We're not presenting a Christ who lies cold in Joseph's tomb. Jesus Christ is the living Christ. He died. He has risen again. He's at God's right hand. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Salvation is the sovereign act of a sovereign Christ. Those who come, he saves to the uttermost. Those who come, he saves to the uttermost. Think of Christ when he was upon this earth. Look at the people that fell before him. Look at those who put their way, themselves, in the way of Christ. The leper, the woman that were ill, the blind, the palsy, and everyone that came to Christ was immediately made whole. And every sinner that ever comes to Christ is immediately saved by the grace of God. Oh, the wonder of it, that God in his rich mercy, that Christ in his infinite love, that the Holy Spirit in his tenderness should invite rebel sinners to come. For all that come are saved. None need perish. None need perish. All may look, for Christ has died. Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if by dying my debt was not paid? Look and live! There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Oh, look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Question number 5. To what extent will they be saved? Will you look at my text? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That word uttermost is the word outermost. To the farthest distance, to the most remote place, he saves to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost extent of a man's guilt. It doesn't matter how far your guilt may extend. The grace of God extends farther than your guilt. Christ saves to the uttermost point of your guilt. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded, did much more abound. If your sin is longer, God's salvation is longer still. If your sin is deep, God's salvation is deeper still. If your sin is broad, God's salvation is broader still. If your guilt is high, God's salvation is higher still. He saves to the uttermost extent of our guilt. He saves to the uttermost extent of our former rejections of Him. You say to me, "Ah, preacher, I have rejected Christ over and over again. I have heard this gospel you're preaching over and over again, and I have said no. I'm dark, I'm blinded, I'm laden with sin, I'm reprobate in heart and soul and mind. Oh, sinner, let me tell you, He saves to the uttermost of all your previous Christ rejections. He can save you now. He's here today to save you. Don't let the devil fool you and lie to you and deceive you and eventually damn you. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost, extent of man's rejection of His love and of His grace and of His precious blood. He saves to the uttermost extent of despair." Maybe there's a despairing soul here. And you know you're a sinner. And you know you're a lost sinner. And darkness has settled in your mind and in your conscience. And the devil has told you you've committed the unpardonable sin. And there's no hope for you. And you might as well go away and lunge into pleasures of sin. For you're as good as damned. Oh, let me tell you today, this Savior whom I preach, He saveth to the uttermost extent of despair. He can turn that despair into sweet comfort. He can transform your mind. He comes preaching peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And you today, with heart broken and distressed, can leave this house of God, this gospel service, with God's peace in your heart. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. He saves to the uttermost extent of distress. You say to me, "But I am a tempted soul. You don't understand, preacher, the temptations I have. The evil imaginations that the devil injects into my heart and into my thoughts and into my life. I'm a poor, tempted soul." But He saves to the uttermost extent of your temptations. Read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. What a poor specimen of a sinner Bunyan was. Tempted, tried, despairing, rolled in the darkness of temptation, without God, without hope, a lost soul. And then one day the light of grace entered his heart. And he saw that Jesus Christ could save John Bunyan, a poor, miserable, tempted soul, a plaything of hell and of the devil. God could truly and really save him. And he did. And what a trophy of grace he was. Christ not only can save you to the uttermost extent and to the outermost extent of guilt and your former Christ rejection and your despair and your distress and your temptation, but also of your unbelief. Because faith in Christ is a gift of God. Christ has been glorified to give faith and repentance to his people. And the faith that saves is a gift. And the repentance that brings you nigh to God is his gift. Cry today and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And he will save your soul. Cry today for the gift of repentance, and he'll turn you from dead works to serve the living God and wait for his Son from heaven. Final question. Why is Christ able to save? In this text, it tells us he has died. He has arisen from the dead. And at this very moment, he lives to pray. He lives to make intercession for them. Thank God, on a cross, on the hill crag called Calvary, he became the sin-bearing Lamb of God. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He died for sins not his own. He carried not his own burden, but your burden to Calvary. He's the one who paid the price and redeemed us to God. But he lives. Why? Because the debt is paid. Because God's law is satisfied. Because the Father is reconciled. Because the enmity has been put away and the transgressions have been blotted out. He lives. The fact that he lives is the guarantee that your sins laid on him are carried away so far that God himself cannot find them anymore. He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more against you forever. God has blotted them out. Why, Jesus is alive! But he is a sympathizing Savior. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of all our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who are the them? Those that come unto God by Jesus Christ. Those whom he saves to the very outermost or uttermost. Those who have come and received him as their Savior and my Lord. You say, preacher, how do I come? The Bible makes it perfectly clear. We come by the cry of our heart, as the poor publican. in the temple cried, smiting his breast, with eyes not turned heavenward but earthward, he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whosoever that takes you in, thank God that takes me in. Only those are excluded who exclude themselves. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receive him now. Call upon him now. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let us bow our heads. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're perfectly still and quiet for a moment in God's house and in God's presence. Sinner, I have been preaching to you in the plainest possible language and showing to you how you can be saved. Today, you have a solemn responsibility. The gospel brings with it, in its preaching, a solemn responsibility. It can be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. What is it going to be for you? You can only be saved by getting to the cross. You can only get to the cross along a path called confession, if we confess our sin. You can't break the power of your sin in your life. It's impossible. You can't rid yourself of the tiniest pinhead of sin. That's impossible. But you can confess that you are a sinner. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you this day, right now, confess that you are a sinner? It is sinners who confess their sins who come to God by Jesus Christ and are saved to the uttermost. Perhaps you are here today and you are a child of God, but you're following afar off. You're not living the way you know you should be living. You're not praying the way you should be praying. You're not a testimony to the Lord who has had mercy on your soul. You're a backslider. It's the same way for you. You've got to walk the road of confession. You've got to confess your backsliding, your rebellion, your waywardness, your worldliness, and your sinfulness. And you've got to cry, oh God, I am a backslider. I have wandered from thee. I have disgraced thee. I have done despite to your spirit. Oh Lord, restore me to the joy of God's salvation. It is the same road for you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm making a simple gospel appeal. If there's a man or woman, a boy or a girl in this service this morning, and you want to come and confess your sin or confess your backsliding, and you want to get the experience of this text in your heart, you want to come to God by Jesus Christ and be saved to the uttermost by the Savior, I would like you right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, to simply lift up your hand and let me see it. Just do it now. God bless you. Is there someone else? All over this meeting, let me see your hand. Just do it now. Wherever you are, don't be afraid or ashamed. Just slip up your hand now and say, yes, here's my hand. Just do it now, wherever you are. Backslider, sinner friend, are you going to this day cry to God for mercy and be saved by His grand redemption? Someone else, just let me see your hand now. O God, our Father, we pray for every soul stirred and for every heart stirred. And we pray now as our brother comes and makes the final appeal that these men and women will step out to receive Christ as their Savior or Lord, or as backsliders to be restored to the joy of God's salvation.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Ian Paisley of Belfast, Northern Ireland. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.